So at this time last year, last February, it was a little bit later, probably the end of the month, my family and I were in Mexico. We had got on an airplane and we flew from Hamilton into Mexico. We took a cab to a resort, beautiful resort, had a pool, had the beach, it was on the ocean, and we were there for a week. While we were there, we noticed that there were people who had done the same thing. They had flown from all over the world, all kinds of different parts of the world, to go on vacation in Mexico. It was a great escape from the cold Canadian winter. And we went there to get some sun and to be in the pool. And so we would have slow mornings with slow coffees, be playing with our kids in the pool and just trying to have some fun. And while we were at this resort, the resort had a bunch of activities happening every day, especially in the pool. Everybody, you know, most people after breakfast and stuff, they'd go down to the pool and they would have different activities and sports in the pool and stuff like that for people to mingle and to get to know each other and to have some fun. You know, so everybody get in the pool and we're going to play this game or this sport, and everybody's going to have fun together. And while we were there, we met a bunch of people that were from different parts of the world that had flown in for vacation. And there was a couple of families that had kids close to the age of our kids. And so they were playing together and we would meet these people. And when we met these people, we would go right up to them and shake their hand as a greeting. And there was a restaurant on this resort and it was a buffet restaurant. So you could go and eat just about any time that you wanted to. And there was just food out most of the day, or at least around meal times, and people could just walk by and you could go right up to, you know, where the food was and take what you wanted and eat it. And this is the amazing thing, that when I described that to you last February, when we were doing that, nothing about that was cringeworthy. Nothing about that was weird. That was all normal. Most people would go, that sounds like a really nice, awesome vacation to go and do that. But man, the world has changed. Within a couple of weeks of us coming home, you know, while we were there, if we turned on the TV and we got an American station, they started to talk about this thing called the coronavirus, but, you know, people didn't really know about it and they didn't know what was going to happen. But within about 2 weeks of us returning, the entire world had shut down. And all of a sudden, a lot of those things that I just described to you that we had done that seemed so normal, going to a resort and meeting new people and shaking hands and eating at a buffet and, you know, playing water sports with all kinds of different people in close proximity, nothing about that was weird. Nothing about that was scary. Nobody would have cringed about that. It was just a really good time to have. But a few weeks later, everything changed and nothing has been the same for most of the last year, of course, as you know. But I bring that up and a little hesitant because this is a time of year that for a lot of us Canadians or people who live in Canada, this is the time where we start looking for that kind of escape. We start daydreaming about what it would be like to be somewhere warm and sunny, to be able to sit on a beach somewhere or sit next to a pool and read a book and just enjoy the vitamin D of the sun. Because we're getting to this point in the year where it's been cold and dark for long enough and we're kind of getting sick of it and we're ready to get away. And this year, maybe even more than ever, and whether it's a vacation or we just start looking at the calendar and we're starting to count the days now till we get to spring. You know, have you started to do that? Like you're looking at your calendar, scrolling through on your phone and going, how many days before we can start thinking that it's going to start to warm up or the days are going to get a little bit longer? We're going to be able to be doing more things outside and it's going to have the warmth and all that kind of stuff. We look for the escape. I want to get away on vacation or I'm looking forward to spring. If you're a baseball fan, in the next week or so, players are going to report to spring training for baseball. For me, that was always a sign that spring is coming, that winter is not going to last forever because the baseball players are starting to get into their routine of playing baseball. So we know that spring is going to come. And we just had Groundhog Day, and I think the groundhog saw his shadow, which means they say you're supposed to expect 6 more weeks of winter, which, you know, we're always supposed to expect 6 more weeks of winter. It's just the way it goes anyway. But we're kind of locked in. But this year, more than ever, we realized that a lot of the things that we would normally use to sort of have as outlets for our stress in the middle of winter or feeling like we're cooped up, everything's cold and dark, have been taken away from us, right? We don't have the freedoms that we normally have. Even some of the just routine healthy things that we might have relied on before to help us with our mental health, to give us a little spark of joy or happiness in the middle of winter, we can't even do a lot of those things. Going to sit in a restaurant or a movie theater, You know, for a lot of the last little while, gyms have been closed and sport events and concerts we can't go to. And so a lot of us, we're feeling even more of that stress and even more of, man, this is kind of a tough winter, as so many of those things, let alone even thinking of being able to go on vacation, flying somewhere in the world to get somewhere warm, has been off the table. And it's been tough. And all of us, we've had to deal with different stresses and different challenges through this winter. And it's different for all of us, but I think all of us, you know, the things that might have been tough in our world a year ago have gotten even a little bit tougher. So I was out the other day just walking, and I ran into some of my neighbors who live across the street, wonderful people, and they kind of said, hey, how are you guys doing? And this was before schools had reopened, and so I'm telling them, you know, it's a little bit chaotic because we've got the kids at home, and my wife and I, we're both at home. We're both trying to work our jobs from home, but we've also got our kids who need our attention, and we need to watch them, and, you know, one of them's trying to do school virtually, and, you know, our daughter is so little, she needs constant attention, and so it's just chaos. And there's so much work to do, and there's also a lot of family stuff to do, and so we're trying to cram it all together. And they said, oh yeah, that must be such a challenge. I said, how are you doing? And they said, well, we're the complete opposite. We're retired, so we have no work to do. All the normal things that we would do outside of the house have been closed down, so we're stuck at home. We can't see our extended family. Our kids have already left the house, and so we have nobody around, and so we're bored, and we're lonely, and we're lonelier than before, and there's very few things that we can do to stimulate ourselves. And so while we are kind of on polar opposites of what we're experiencing, both of us realizing that there's just some challenges that are tougher than normal. And that's been happening to greater and greater degrees in our culture. Some stats for you on how this is affecting people that I've run across over the last little while on some of the effects of what the pandemic has been like over the last year. In the first 15 weeks of the pandemic, Ontario saw a 38% increase in opioid-related deaths than the previous weeks. So that's just within the first few months. And I think some of these trends have continued through the last year. But the first few months of the pandemic last spring saw an incredible increase, 38% in Ontario, of opioid-related deaths from the previous 15 weeks. A poll that was reported by the Center for Addiction and Mental Health says that 50%, that's one in two of Canadians, say their mental health has worsened since the start of the pandemic. That one in two, that means if you say, oh, you know, I'm about the same or better than I was last year, then if it's not you, it might be the person sitting next to you, but one in two people say that their mental health has worsened throughout the pandemic. 44% of people reported being significantly worried, and 41% are anxious. So again, we're approaching one in two people who are dealing with intense worry or even anxiety. 25% of those who are middle-aged and 21% of young adults have increased their alcohol consumption. Among those who report having poor or fair mental health have seen a dramatic increase in alcohol, cannabis, and tobacco use. And then I heard on the radio this week, I was listening to a local station here in Hamilton in the car, and they were announcing that they were doing a contest, and they had partnered with a local lawyer, and the winner of their contest, the prize is a free divorce, because they said that divorces have skyrocketed. People who are filing for a divorce have skyrocketed over the last year, and so they partnered with this lawyer and said, if you win our contest, we will pay for all of your legal fees to get divorced. And how sad is that? But we realize that there has been a real toll on people's lives, that so many of us, we're struggling. And the issues that maybe we already had before have been highlighted by some of the stresses that have been brought on and by some of the restrictions that we're not allowed to do, by some of the grief that we're experiencing in the world of things that we've lost or people that we've lost. And if there have been so many changes, it has highlighted the stresses in our lives, the problems and the pressures and the pain in our lives have been highlighted, and people are struggling for it. And so a lot of us are looking for an escape, not just because it's winter, although winter maybe makes it even tougher, just cold and dark, but we're looking to escape from the stresses because work has become even more stressful, or having kids that are normally at school a lot of time in your home and trying to battle with some of the tensions that are happening in your house. Or maybe there are issues in your marriage already, and now the fact that you're stuck in the house with less outlets, all of a sudden those issues are coming even more to the top. And a lot of us are just looking for an escape. How do I get away from this? And whether that's, man, I really need a vacation, or whether it's some destructive behaviors that we're just looking for a way out. And almost everybody that I know on some level, it's not always super dramatic, but on some level that I've talked to over the last year has at some point expressed the same sentiment is, man, I just need some relief from this. I just need to get away from this. Now, having said that, there's of course distractions that are healthy for us. There are things that we do that take our mind off our stress or that help us be entertained or give us a feeling of relaxation that are really healthy. But there's a fine line between those healthy distractions or healthy parts of life that help us just really unwind and enjoy things and trying to escape our lives, or escapism. So what is escapism? Merriam-Webster's dictionary says that escapism is habitual diversion of the mind to purely imaginative activity or entertainment as an escape from reality or routine. So it's not just at the end of the day, oh, I'm going to do something fun to take my mind off of the stresses of work. That's normal, that's natural, that can be a very healthy thing. But when we start to have these habits that are mechanisms for us to on a regular basis, to escape our lives, our routine, the regular things that are happening in our lives or the issues that we have, when we're using certain activities or certain things just to get away and ignore those things or not deal with them or not think about them, that's when we cross the line into escapism. So what might we use to escape? What might be some of our strategies for escapism? Most of them are going to start with healthy things, good things. But they're things that we make habits or that we start to use to totally distract us or escape from our lives, from our actual realities or the routines, things that we should be dealing with. So we might think of things like binge watching, right? So nothing wrong with saying we're going to set some time aside, you know, at the end of the day or somewhere to watch something, to be entertained, to watch a movie, to watch some TV shows, to do something that we enjoy. But when you start to binge watch, because, for example, when it's too quiet in the house, I start to feel my feelings or I start to think thoughts that I need to escape or I don't want to talk to my spouse because it's a rocky thing. And so we just always have to have the TV on. All of a sudden, we've gone from something that could be an enjoyable entertainment to a form of escapism. We've already talked about substances and misusing or abusing substances just to escape. For a lot of people, it's pornography. It's trying to escape into a sexual world that doesn't actually exist, that we've manufactured so that we can feel good, so that we can be in a space where we can tailor everything to what we want to experience. For some of it's work, and you say, well, work is a good thing, isn't it? Work is a great thing, but if you start to bury yourself in your work because you're trying to avoid what's happening at home or the stresses that you have in your family life, then all of a sudden, work can become a form of escapism. For some of us, it's our relationship with food, and food ceases to be something that nourishes us and becomes something that helps us to feel something different than the feelings that we're feeling. Could be video games. Again, isn't that just entertainment? We can have fun. Absolutely. You set aside time, and video games is your one of your outlets, one of your hobbies, and you can enjoy that, and it's good. But all of a sudden, a lot of people find themselves lost in hours and hours and hours of playing video games because they can enter into a world that is more bearable than their reality. Social media is the same way. And so many of us, we talk about this all the time, but we find anytime there's a quiet moment, our phones come out and we're scrolling. We're scrolling things we don't even care about. We're scrolling things that we're not even enjoying, but it's just become a habit because whenever there's a free moment, I need my mind to be distracted on something. For some of us, we find ourselves sitting in front of YouTube and we realize all of a sudden that an hour's gone by and we've been watching videos of what cute cats do. And all of a sudden we go, wait, how did an hour go by? And I've just been watching, you know, cute cats do weird things. For some of us, our hobbies that we just throw ourselves into because we never want to be undistracted. This might be a little bit different this year, but a lot of times it's staying busy with your kids' activities. Every night we have a different activity. We have soccer practice. We have hockey practice. We have music lessons. We have always something to go to so their life never really slows down and we have to think too much about it. A vacation, like I said, man, I love to get away and go on a vacation. We all need those times and places where we get away from our normal routines of life. But then sometimes we're just always looking forward to the next vacation. As soon as we get back from one vacation, we feel tired again, and our lives are wearing us out. And so we're just living vacation to vacation, camping trip to camping trip, or whatever escape we can possibly get. And all of these things really manifest themselves in kind of a denial of our actual reality. And as a distraction from us dealing with some of the issues or problems that we might have. So in this series we're starting today, we're calling it Escape, and we want to talk about leading a life that we don't want to leave. Trying to construct the kind of life that is not going to be easy, because I don't know how to make anybody's life easy. Everybody I know has struggles and challenges. But I really believe that God wants us to have the kind of life that we enjoy, that we love, that we don't want to escape from. Again, not that it's always going to be easy and there's not going to be pain and struggle. That's just part of life. But to find ourselves living in a rhythm and a routine and with a mindset that allows us to say, I don't need to leave this life. Yeah, I'm going to want to go on vacation, and I'm going to want to have hobbies and entertainment and enjoy those things in life in a good and healthy way. But I don't want to escape my life. I want to lead a life that I don't want to escape. So I want to introduce you today to a prophet and a prophetic book called Jonah in the Old Testament of the Bible. It's a short book, and we're going to use this as our text for the next 4 weeks as we go through this series. Jonah was a master escape artist, and he's going to teach us so much about why you try and escape your life, and then give us some pointers and some opportunities to look at the kind of life that God wants to have for us and how we can build a life that we don't want to leave. So Jonah chapter 1, the start of this prophetic book, it goes like this, says, "Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, for their trouble has come into my presence.' But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord." So here we have a prophetic book. Now, most prophetic books start in a fairly predictable way. A prophet is called to do something or say something. Like, you'll have a phrase that says something like, "Thus says the Lord to," someone like Jonah or another one of the prophets. And then God says to that person, "Go and do this or say this thing." And usually what happens is that prophet immediately gets up and goes and does or says that thing. That's the role of a prophet. God speaks to the prophet to speak to people, to deliver some kind of message, to call them back to God. So you have, for example, this is an extreme example, but there's a prophet named Hosea, and the word of the Lord comes to Hosea and it says, "Hosea, I want you to go and to marry a prostitute." Now, there's a lot of context to that and why that happens and what the message is, and the story unfolds. But basically, in the book of Hosea, it says, "And then Hosea got up and he went and married a prostitute." And you go, "He did what? He married a who?" That seems extreme, but that's kind of how the prophetic thing goes. And again, Hosea is a whole different thing, and we could spend a whole series on that one day. But just to contrast that, here we have, and this becomes very important for interpreting the entire book of Jonah, the direction's very important. Direction in Jonah is always very important, especially up and down. So right from the beginning, verse 2, it says, God says to Jonah, "Arise," or "go up." And what we see, and we're going to see this not just in these verses today, we'll see it a bunch of times. Every time you see the word up or down in this chapter or this book, circle those because they're really important. It's the contrast. God is calling Jonah to go up, and Jonah keeps going down. Did you catch that as we were reading it? So God says, "Arise and go to Nineveh." Verse 3 says, "But Jonah rose," and you go, "Oh, good, he's going to do what God asked him to do." But he says, to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa. And then the next verse, he went down into the ship. And then we're going to read in a few minutes that, again, it's reiterated that he went down into the inner part of the ship, and then he laid down and went to sleep. In the next chapter, we're going to find out that he gets thrown into the sea, and he goes down into the sea. God is calling him up to Nineveh, and Jonah is going down, down, down. The direction is all wrong. Even more than that, God calls him to go to Nineveh, and as we read, he sets out to go to Tarshish. Nineveh, from where Jonah is in Israel, is to the north and to the east. Okay, it's like this way. And Nineveh, the city of Nineveh, great city, is in Assyria, and they are the enemies of the people of Israel. This story is set in the 8th century before Christ, so 700 BCE, some point during that century. And during that century, Nineveh would be coming against Israel, sieging Jerusalem. They were at war. The Ninevites were known as particularly violent people, cruel people, torturous people. So for Jonah, you go, oh God, you want me to go to Nineveh, who's our great enemies? Jonah would have been, you know, a character. People like Jonah at this time of history would have known the violence of people from Nineveh, and they probably would have known people, fellow country people, or family members who had been tortured, who had been killed, who had been carried off by people from Nineveh. So Jonah goes, the last place I want to go to is Nineveh. We'll find out as we unpack this whole book why he doesn't want to go to Nineveh. But he goes to Tarshish. So if Nineveh is northeast, Tarshish is straight west. He gets on a boat in Joppa, which is in Israel. To get to Tarshish, you would have taken that boat through the Mediterranean, all the way across the Mediterranean, past Italy. Tarshish is somewhere around what we would say southern Spain today. And for people at this time in the world, that would have been pretty much what they would have considered the end of the earth, as far as you could possibly go. If you kept going, you hit the Atlantic Ocean, and these people knew nothing of land beyond that, just sea. Nobody had explored past. They didn't know about North America or anything beyond. So literally what they would have been reading is, God tells Jonah to go northeast, and he goes directly west to the end of the world, as far possible as you could go. In the opposite direction is where Jonah is going. Now, you got to ask yourself, what would cause you to want to escape so badly that you would go to those lengths, that you would go as far as you could possibly go? Remember, Nineveh were cruel and violent, and likely Jonah knew people, or you know, when we're reading the story, we should expect that an Israelite would know the pain that was inflicted upon them by the people in Assyria in Nineveh. This was also an ongoing tension and problem, a warlike situation that was a huge problem that they couldn't resolve. And then you got to think that Jonah would think this is an incredible pressure for God to think he's going to send me up to Nineveh, and what am I going to do about their trouble, about their struggle, about what's happening to them? They're probably just going to want to kill me. Prophets were not like people, even by their own people, because they often brought tough messages, let alone their enemies. So here's what I think that the reasons why Jonah would not want to go there. And I think the reasons why we feel like we need to escape our lives as well. Pain that we can't relieve. Problems that we can't resolve, and pressures that we can't release. This hurts so much. I've been hurt so badly. This situation has hurt me so deeply. I carry around that pain, and I don't know how to relieve the pain. A lot of us would say, man, we've had times in our lives where we've experienced that. I'm in so much pain. Why do I need to escape? Because I can't relieve this pain that I'm in. And so I need to distract myself. I need to find something that makes me feel better. Problems that we can't resolve. I don't see a way out of this. I don't see how I could move forward. I don't know how I could fix this. I think this is unfixable. And so it's a problem that I can't resolve. And then pressure that we can't release. I feel so much pressure. I have these responsibilities in my family, in my marriage, at work. People are counting on me. There are these expectations on my life. You know, I've got to be super mom or super dad. But I've also got to win at work and be successful. I've got financial pressures and responsibilities that I have to live up to. And if I let my guard down, things could fall apart. Maybe we're in a really tough spot and we always feel like we're right on the edge. There's just so much pressure that I can't relieve. And so I need to escape. I need to find some ways where I'm not feeling this pain and I'm not dealing with these problems and I'm not breaking under the pressure. But what happens is we're all a little bit like balloons. You know, we have these pressures or these pains that is like air filling us up. And we're stretching and we're stretching and we're stretching. But all of us have weak points. And when that pain or those problems or that pressure gets to be too much and we get stretched too far, we all have weak points where we pop. Where eventually we just can't handle it anymore and we explode. And we find ourselves dealing with addictions. We find ourselves struggling with our relationships. We find ourselves, our marriage is completely over. We find that our lives just blow up because it was just like inflating. But eventually, I couldn't deal with all this kind of stuff. And so as hard as I tried, I couldn't keep it together. Notice something else in these first few verses that we read, this theme that comes up. It's really important. Again, it's a directional thing. In verse 2, God says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, for their trouble has come into my presence." Some of your translators will say, your trouble has come before me, or your trouble has been made aware to me. Literally, and this is kind of important, literally it says, come into my presence. So the trouble of this people, God says, has come into my presence. That's important because that's a phrase that is used again. So the trouble of Nineveh comes into God's presence, and God says, Jonah, arise, come up and go to Nineveh. Let's go do something about this. But Jonah rose to flee from Tarshish, but not just from Nineveh, from the presence of the Lord. The trouble from Nineveh comes before God, before his presence. Jonah wants to run from the presence of God. It's repeated again at the end of verse 3. He's in the boat. He goes down so that he can go to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Here's the problem. Jonah's not just running from his pain or his problems or the pressure. All that I think is true, but he's running away from God. And I think a lot of us do the same thing. We feel like we have to run away from our lives and that God is part of the problem. Maybe we wouldn't say it like that, but really what we're experiencing is we feel like God isn't somehow inflicting this pain on us, that he's part of the problem, that God maybe is this angry old man on a cloud who's wagging his finger and wants to punish us because he thinks that we're bad. And so that heaps more pain on us, more problems, more pressure, and we want to run from his presence. But today, as we start this series, I really want to encourage you to stop running from God and start running to God, because God wants to help us with our problems. God wants to help us with our pain. God wants to help us with our pressures. And what we're going to find out is that right in verse 2 there, that's part of the point, is when trouble comes before the presence of God, God wants to help us deal with it. We don't need to run from God. He doesn't want to pile on. He wants to help alleviate us. So verse 4, if we continue, it says, "But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so the ship threatened to break up. But the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone," where? Down into the inner part of the ship, "and had lain down and was fast asleep." Jonah, okay, all the other guys on the ship, they're going, "We got to do everything that we can do so that we don't die." They're throwing cargo over, trying to lighten the ship, trying to figure out what to do. They're crying out to their gods, "Maybe our gods will help us." And Jonah is just in full denial mode. "I'm not dealing with problems today. I'm going down. I know I'm supposed to go up. I'm going down and I'm going to sleep. I'm going down to the boat. I'm going down to the inner part of the boat. I am going down to sleep. I do not want to deal with this right now. I can't handle the pain. I can't handle the problem. I can't handle the pressure. And I can't handle God right now." And somebody comes to him. The captain comes to him and says, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Like, what are you doing?" And now this in verse 6 comes back to verse 2. The book ends, bringing the themes back together. He says what God says. "Arise. Come on. Come on. Get up. Stop going down. Get up. Call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." Full parallelism. Get up, because the trouble that of Nineveh that was coming into the presence of God, God is one that listens to the trouble of people, even your enemies. Now this guy is saying exactly what that verse was saying. Get up and cry out to your God. Maybe he'll hear you. Maybe your trouble will come into his presence and we won't die. He'll do something about it. Maybe you don't need to run from your God. Maybe you need to run to your God. Cry out to him and maybe we will be saved. And that's what I believe, that God wants us to lead a life that we don't want to leave. That God actually wants to give us a life that is far better than whatever you could imagine as your best possible life. Jesus called it eternal life or abundant life. Not easy life, not problem-free life. That's impossible. That doesn't exist. But deep and meaningful life. I believe joyful life. Life that allows us to deal with the struggles that we're going through, to actually work through our pain and deal with our problems and even find ways to manage the pressures in our lives, to alleviate them when they need to be alleviated, and to live in a such a way that we not only don't just avoid perishing, but that we live the eternal, abundant life that God wants to have for us. And the captain, although he doesn't realizing it, is saying exactly what God was saying for Nineveh to Jonah. arise, get up. Maybe your trouble will come into his presence. Maybe he'll give a thought to what you're going through. Maybe God is better than you think God is. Maybe God is more merciful and loving and gracious and wants to give you more than you could ever imagine. Why don't you call out to him? So here's the quick question that I want you to consider and maybe deeply consider this week. I think probably if you go back to the list of problematic behaviors, escapism behaviors, you'll know which ones that you lean towards, that you're most tempted towards when life is hard, stressful, painful. Those behaviors can become problematic, but they're not actually our problem. They're not our root problem. And to get to our root problem, we need to ask ourselves, what do you feel like you need to escape? See, the problem is not, again, it's problematic to engage in destructive behaviors, but those aren't the problem. Our problem that leads to our escapism is, well, what is it about your life that you feel like you need to escape? And I think the first step is to just being honest about that and saying, I'm trying to escape the tough parts of my marriage that I don't know how to solve right now. I'm trying to escape the pressures at work and I'm just not dealing with my stress very well. I'm trying to escape these feelings that I'm having that I'm not sure how to resolve those feelings. First step, and we're going to talk a lot more about how we start to build a life that we don't want to leave, but I think that's a great first step is to be able to take that to God. I'm trying to escape. This is what I'm trying to escape. When I escape in little ways or big ways, ways that seem kind of harmless or ways that are really destructive, here's what I'm actually trying to escape and be honest about that. And instead of running from it, first step is to turn and say, can I surrender that to God? Can I bring that to God? Can I cry out to God and see if he'll help me? You know, for me a while back, I came to a time where I felt the weight of all three of those things. Pain that I couldn't relieve, problems that I couldn't resolve, and pressure that I couldn't relieve. And I came to a point where I just said to myself, this can't continue. Like, this is weighing on me so much. It's affecting me in all kinds of different ways, and something has to change. I got to face up to this. And so I sat down with a counselor and started just kind of unpacking some stuff with her about what was going on in my life and some of the pain and the problems and the pressure. And one of the things she did, good counselor will do this, is she started digging into my past. And she said, let's talk about some of the other painful or stressful experiences that you've had in your life. Tell me about some of the most significant, impactful ones. So we went back to one of the biggest ones in my life. When I was a teenager and my dad got diagnosed with cancer, and after a year of fighting it, which was a very stressful, exhausting year, he died. And it was so painful. And she said, well, when that happened, how did you deal with that? What did you do? And I kind of scratched my head. And, you know, as a teenager, I didn't know what to do. I said, I just tried to be strong and go back to the things that I was supposed to do, go back to life as normal as it could be, even though it wasn't normal. And I'll go back to school and work hard and back to my part-time job and work hard. And we'll just kind of gut through it and work hard and do it. And by the way, if you ever go through a really painful time in your life and people know about it, like, you know, everybody knew that this is what our family was going through. And you do that kind of thing, people really encourage you. They say, wow, you're so strong. Oh, I don't know how you can keep going. You just keep going. You're right back to school. You're right back to work. You're just going on. You're so strong. It's so great. But as my counselor started, she went on to the next thing. What was the next stressful part of your life? They weren't all that dramatic, but what was the next stressful, you know, going through university and the stress of university? How'd you deal with that stress? And it didn't take me long to realize that I had a strategy that was sort of my escapism. And it was, I'm just going to kind of put those feelings aside, put those problems aside, and I'm going to continue to work hard and go on like everything is normal. I didn't do it on purpose, but I realized I had a pattern of escapism of just, I don't know how to deal with grief, and so I'm just going to go on like life is normal. I don't know how to fix this problem. Well, I'll just keep working hard at my job or at school or whatever it might have been at that time, and it became this way of escapism. And the thing about escapism is it works until it doesn't. And I've said this before, the things that almost work are the most tempting and addictive things. The things that make us feel good, but just for a short time. The things that help distract us, but then we realize, oh, eventually, I got to come back and deal with this. And it's true whether you're working on emotional issues, like hard feelings that you need to resolve, or pressures at work, or issues in your marriage, that if we're not willing to sit in them and actually work through them, then all these ways of escaping, they work until they don't. They just, eventually we realize our issues are still there, our problems are still there, and we can't run away, but we can run to God. And so that's my encouragement to you this week, is stop running away from your problems and start running to God with your problems, because I think that sometimes we're afraid that the solution is more painful than the problem, right? I don't want to sit down with a counselor and talk about my heart issues. I don't want to have those tough conversations with my spouse. I don't want to really look at the pressures of work and wonder if we have to make some major changes in our lives. Those things, they all seem so hard and difficult, but what we don't realize is that God doesn't want to make our lives worse. He wants to make them better. And he says, come, cry out to me. Stop trying to run away. Your trouble comes into my presence. And I don't want you to perish. I want to give you eternal life, abundant life. And here we're going to see that as Jonah starts to run away, he'll have opportunities to run to God. And even at the end of the story, we're kind of left with questions of whether or not he will. But I hope and pray that you will do the opposite of what Jonah has done here. And with great courage, that you will stop running away from your pain or your problems or your pressure and start running to a God who wants to give you abundant life. So let's finish with this prayer. And it's a prayer of David that comes from the Psalm 86. And as I read this psalm this week, I just realized this is the opposite of everything that we see of Jonah going down instead of going up. And so let's finish and pray this together. Bend down, O Lord, and hear my prayer. Answer me, for I need your help. Protect me, for I am devoted to you. Save me, for I serve you and trust you. You are my God. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I am calling on you constantly. Give me happiness, O Lord, for I give myself to you. O Lord, you are so good, so ready to forgive, so full of unfailing love for all who ask for your help. Listen closely to my prayer, O Lord. Hear my urgent cry. I will call to you whenever I'm in trouble, and you will answer me. Amen.